Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to open your word, continue to work through this great epistle that we've had the opportunity to spend the last 2 weeks in. If we move through it, Lord, my prayer would be that what we cover will simply just be academic knowledge for us. But Lord, that you would even take these very truths and work them into our lives so that the lives that are described in this book, in this letter, will be also true of those of us here at Sterling Berean. We want to be people who not only know your word, but people who apply your word, people who live it. So we just ask, Father, that that would take place in our study together. We commit the time to you today, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like to invite you to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the passage Gary read for us earlier. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses of this passage this morning. I'd like to just open up with this question for you this morning. How do you think of gospel ministry? What is gospel ministry to you? I mean, maybe you think of, well, handing out tracts to someone who may not know Christ. Or maybe it's, well, let's take him to a crusade where the gospel is clearly preached. Or maybe it's, let's just get a gifted speaker, come in and really share the gospel, and that will do it. I mean, that's what we're about. Maybe someone would be so bold as to go out on the street and do street evangelism. It's a different game altogether, isn't it? Now you're out beyond the friendly confines of your church family. Or maybe someone picks up a Gideon Bible and actually comes to faith by reading that. Maybe that's what evangelism is. Or maybe it's a one-to-one witnessing opportunity with a family member, friend, who knows? Those may be ideas you have in your mind about gospel ministry. Now, the Lord can use each and every one of those things we talked about to bring someone to faith in Christ. And I've used a number of those myself. But I want to suggest to you this morning from the Word of God that though those can be a part of God's plan, those don't fully encompass what the gospel ministry is about. We want to take a look at that this morning. We see when we take a look at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, "For yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." When Paul came to these Thessalonians, it was for purpose. It wasn't empty. It wasn't meaningless. Now, he's speaking to the brethren in Thessalonica here, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying that when he came, it was not for no purpose. God did a work. Now, just some review. In chapter 1, verse 1, we talked about who the letter is from. It's from Paul and Silvanus, or we know Silas, and Timothy. It was written to the believers there, the church at Thessalonica. And, of course, we talked about that what Paul extended them in the opening message is grace to you and peace. God provides to us not only his saving grace, which is super important and huge for us, but he also gives us a daily grace to live in, but also peace as a result of that grace that we have of his. Those are two realities we should be living in the life of our church every day as we recognize what he's done for us. And then we went on and talked about last week about how God, in an incredible way, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were involved in the saving process of this church at Thessalonica. There is no doubt, if you read from verse 2 to verse 10 of chapter 1, there is no doubt, let there be no doubt, that God was completely involved in the saving process of this church and in bringing them together. It was a work of God. Make no mistake about it. You can't get away from that if you look at those verses. But in this passage today, what we're going to see is that though God definitely is involved all the way through the process, and we have to give him credit for it and thank him for what he does in the life of an individual and the life of the church, he also shows us very clearly in chapter 2 the proper character in the ministry of the gospel results in God's purpose of gospel ministry. Let me repeat that. Proper character in gospel ministry, that is, those of us who are involved in gospel ministry, by the way, that includes all of us, by the way, those of us in gospel ministry, the proper character results in God's purpose being accomplished in gospel ministry. So it should bring to mind a couple of questions. One is, so what does godly character in gospel ministry look like? I'm glad you asked. Because this passage is going to tell us from the Apostle Paul's perspective. What takes place? What does such a ministry look like? That's the question we want to answer. Again, the focus today is not so much the fruit of Paul's ministry. Scott's going to really take that up next week. But today, we're going to focus on what does the character of gospel ministry look like? What does the character of it look like? We're going to consider that this morning. The first thing I think we can see from verse 2 is it entails proclaiming the gospel amid much opposition. Verse 2 tells us this. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of our God in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So proclaiming the gospel amid much opposition is the first way, the first part of the character that we see. It says, it's interesting, you yourselves know. He's appealing to them, you know our history. If we went back to Acts 16 and we read from verse 11 to verse 40, we would see the ministry that Paul had in Philippi. It was a powerful ministry. But they had great opposition there too. And then if we read on into Acts chapter 17, the first 9 verses of the chapter, again, we would see that Paul, in the 3 weekends, in the Sabbath there, in the synagogues, he proclaimed the message. And then we believe, had an extended time there as well. He had a ministry there. And again, amid much opposition. So Paul is telling him, you know our history. And we had boldness. But he didn't just say, you know, we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps or we manned up. Didn't use terms like that, like we'll hear a lot today. He said, we had boldness in our God. And I suggest to you that any measure of boldness that we might have in sharing the gospel comes from God. It's His Holy Spirit working in us and through us that will motivate us to share His good news with others. He says to speak to you the gospel of God. So what are we talking about? Well, certainly, we're not going to go into detail today, but if you were to read verse 13, you would see that Paul recognized there was authority and truthfulness of Scripture, and he certainly let that be known to the people there in Thessalonica. But he also said in Romans 10:9, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Romans. Got a couple of verses here I want us to sort of highlight when we think about the gospel message. One thing that Paul definitely taught and preached, we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In verse 9, we're told if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you recognize him as God. His deity must be proclaimed to people. It must be, yes, he was fully man, but he was God also. We need to help people understand that. And then, of course, a very familiar verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel message entails the message we must get to people that it's not I'm okay, you're okay, but we're sinners, and we need a Savior. But it also entails the message that he gave to the Corinthians. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul preached. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, for which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. There he died, remedied our sinful state, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You see, and then after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, it goes on to say. But we see that he preached this message where he went. And of course it was in Corinth, when he was there the first time, that he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. And then, of course, we know that he preached salvation was by God's grace and not through man's faith, not a result of what we do. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, none of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He preached this message to people, calling on them, and as they did here, they turned from their idols to the living God and they served him. That was the message that he gave them. He spoke those elements to them. But we're told he did it amid much opposition. Well, I've got an application question for us this morning. And it's this. Honestly, and I'm not asking you to confess this to even the person in the next to you, okay? But honestly, what is your history when it comes to sharing the gospel? Honestly, are you bold to share, as Paul says in verse 2, in the power of God? You had boldness in our God? Have you proclaimed the gospel in God, in His strength? Is that our history, as Paul's history was, and as Timothy's and Silas's? And secondly, can you present the gospel message? Are you able to articulate the gospel message to those who don't know Christ? And the passage I mentioned, it's as simple as getting people into the Word of God and showing them what the Word of God says about our need of a Savior and the remedy that we have in Christ. And by the way, if you need some help in sharing about Jesus Christ, do we have an opportunity for you? On November 12th, Bill Fay is going to come and he's going to share with us during the morning service. He's going to do a workshop after a light lunch that day about how we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man has a passion for sharing Jesus Christ. He'll tell you stories about how God has been able to take the Word of God and use it in people's lives. And he'll, not only that, but he'll show us how we can take God's Word and have other people read through it and understand the gospel for themselves. I would strongly encourage you to put that on your calendar. Be here on November 12th. And then plan to stick around for the lunch so you can hear what he shares afterwards to give us practical helps on this. Praise God, we have the opportunity. We have boldness in God, but others like Bill Fay can help us understand how can we even share it with confidence, knowing that it's a matter of taking God's Word and just simply opening it before people and allowing them to read God's Word and then allow them to see for what it says for themselves. Can you present the gospel? And lastly, this is one that's convicting. When's the last time you've been opposed for sharing the gospel? When's the last time you had a door shut in your face because people didn't want to hear what you had to say about the gospel? Even a door of conversation. I'm not saying doing it rudely, but I would just bet. I don't bet, but I would just bet that not too many of us get much pushback because of the amount of gospel that we're sharing. Am I right? The truth of the matter is we could probably be more bold in sharing the good news of Christ. I mean, try it, right? Try it. Now, we've had some people, you know, sometimes people won't be too excited about what you share, but have anybody thrown stones at me yet? Right? I'll had all that. Haven't been thrown in jail for it. Right? We have a great freedoms in this country. The truth is we don't take advantage of the freedoms that we have. May God give us boldness. May He give us confidence in sharing His gospel so that we have the history of Paul, that we present the gospel, and we even do it amidst opposition. Okay, so proclaim the gospel amid much opposition. That was one thing. That's one characteristic of gospel ministry. The next one is purity. Look with me at verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. When he exhorted the people there, he mentions three types of purity. One is error, of message. What he spoke to them was truthful. It wasn't false. I have a question to ask you. How well do you know the Word of God? Do you study it? I mean, are you in it daily yourself? Are you in a Sunday school class or a Bible study that will help you have a better understanding of this? This past week, in listening to the briefing that Al Mohler does, he was citing the degradation of theological knowledge in our land. Fewer and fewer people really understand what they believe or what their church believes. Do you understand what the Word of God says? I would just be an encouragement to you that Paul says we didn't come in error. In other words, he was giving them the truth. And may we give people the truth too. May we know what we believe enough to do that. So his message was not with error. Secondly, an impurity morally. He says was not with error or impurity. in that day, in that time, the pagan gods which they worship, the idols which they worship, often involved their religious practice with sexual immorality as well. That was common. But Paul is saying we do not come in this way. There's a moral purity about what we bring to you. Now, even in our land today, statistics that I hear, between 60 and 70% of men are involved in pornography. Some degree, some way. Now, only God knows, right? But if that stat is true, that means we have people here today who are snared by it somehow or participating in it. And we know that's not pure before God, not pleasing before God. So I would just call out to you, brothers, sisters, you have an issue with this. Please talk to someone you trust and say, listen, I've got an issue with this. I want to be freed from this. Because this is impurity if we're involved with that. It's a rampant problem across our country. From what I hear and listen to Christian broadcasters in the church. So please, my friends, deal with it. Don't let another day go by without dealing with this. People wonder why the church of today doesn't have the power of the early church. Could it be that God's servants are involved with things that are impure? He can't work through that. He chooses not to work through that. The third area of purity that he talks about is not just the error of message, not just the impurity sexually, morally, but by way of deceit. That is, his motives were pure. His motives were pure. When he worked with people, he really wanted what was best for them. Now, in that day, there were sophists, or there were people who would go around giving speeches. And oftentimes, they would just manipulate people or do their thing, do their craft, be great orators, give great speeches to benefit and manipulate the people and would just benefit from that. Paul's saying, that's not what I do. I don't do that. It's not what I do. It's not by way of deceit. I'm not trying to take advantage of you materially. I don't know if you guys remember the Kendrick brothers that put out things like Fireproof, those movies, things like that. The very first one that they did was a movie called Flywheel. Anyone ever see that movie? It's the very first one they did. Quality wasn't as great as the others. But the message was interesting. It was set in a car lot. And the owner of this car lot was a Christian, but you know, it wasn't using real good methods to sell his vehicles. He was taking advantage of people. He was a huckster, if you will. And so it's all about how that situation was remedied as this car dealership owner came into contact with the Word of God and was convicted by it. But Paul was not that type of person, that type of minister. Here's the attitude that the minister needs to have, okay? The big difference here. As a minister, is our attitude this? How can I serve you? Is that the attitude? Or is it, what can I get from you? What can I get from you? It's an honest question we need to ask ourselves when it comes to ministry. What is my motivation for ministry? Is it truly to give, to serve the people we come to serve? Or is it to benefit from them, to get something from them? Which way is that going? Paul definitely makes it clear where his motivation is. So here's a question for us. Are you pure this morning in doctrine? Are you pure in your sexual conduct? Are you pure in your motivation for why you serve others? Paul made it very clear where he was. And as Christian ministers of the gospel, we need to be there too. We want God to use our church family, use us personally. Well, let's go on to yet another characteristic that we see of gospel ministry. And that is verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. The third characteristic we see is looking to God for approval. We look to God for approval. That's what we're seeking to do. He says, as we were proved by God, the idea of proved there is tested as metal is by the fire. Okay? He said, we were entrusted with this gospel message, but as metal is tested by fire, signifies that it wasn't because of their innate goodness. There's a purifying that had to take place. Of course, the gospel message was a purified fallen is traveling through caves, for sure. And it implies also that it wasn't an easy road. Fiery, it's an ordeal, it's difficult. But this is a process Paul had gone through. He'd been saved and God had been working in his life. We know, looking at the book of Acts, it wasn't an easy process that Paul went through. But he was entrusted to speak the gospel. Maybe that God is trying to do a work in us. You may be impatient because you're not able to teach. You don't have the ministry you'd like to have yet. Be patient. It may be a purifying work that God is doing in your life. He wants to approve you for that ministry, but it just may be that it's taking some time to get you there. Be patient. Hang in there with him through that. Allow him to do his work. And he says, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who examines our hearts. The truth is, only one truly knows all about us. There's only one who knows our hearts, and that's God. And Paul was so aware of that. He says, we're not trying to please men. We seek to be approved by God. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Oh, that may God be the one who we seek approval from, and not man. Do you simply seek approval from God and not man? What are some ways that we look to men for approval? Well, we're reading the polls to see what the population thinks is right and base our convictions on that. Probably we're inclined that way. If we base our life on pop culture, the magazines that are out there, the media, the music, we're certainly in tune to that way, pleasing men as opposed to God. If we think that an election determines what's right in and of itself, again, that could be the same thing. We can be falsely understanding what's right or wrong in a situation. Do we have to accumulate friends on Facebook or that they like our stuff? I mean, is that our bottom line motivation? I'm not saying that's totally wrong. I'm just saying, what is our bottom motivation for what's right or wrong? The media is favorable for us. Again, that's the wrong place to look too. We could go on and on. But do we simply look to God for his approval? Or are we seeking the approval from people? What is our motivation ultimately? It's important, I think, that we answer that and know where we stand as to what our motivation is for approval or whose approval we seek. Well, there's yet another characteristic we see too, and let's take a look at verse 5, where Paul says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." The fourth characteristic we see here is godly speech. Godly speech. He says he didn't have flattering speech. Now, you can think of flattering, if you will, as maybe being an element of the truth that's sort of like expanding a little or a lot, right? Maybe you've had someone come up to you and they've taken something that was true about you and say, I really like this, and then boom, they just go on and on and on. And after a while, you're feeling a little uncomfortable about it, thinking, man, it might be somewhat true to me, but that's way overblown. Ever been there before? Sometimes that happens. You get that sort of discomfort in yourself. And then after a while, maybe you think, what are they trying to get here? I mean, I know this is kind of going beyond what I know about myself for sure. And then maybe there becomes a lack of trust in that person because are they saying these things about me because they are truthful with them or trying to get something from me? In other words, we have to be careful what we say. People have used flattery to, again, manipulate people. And Paul says that's not what we did. We didn't come in flattering speech. But he also says, and we didn't come with a pretext for greed. Pretext for greed. That's like a cloak for greed. It's not like they had greed. They were greedy on the inside trying to take advantage of these people and put a cloak over it to kind of pretend that they weren't. That's the idea here. We didn't come in that way. Flattery is pretty obvious. Somebody's trying to butter you up for something that they want. On the other hand, this pretext for greed is you've got it cloaked. You still have the same motivation, but you're just trying to hide it. But either way, it's wrong. Paul says we didn't come either way. What was it the reason we came? So here's a question for us this morning. Is our speech, our communication, honest speech? Is it authentic speech? Is it non-manipulating? In other words, we're not trying to work people for what we can get out of them. And are we not trying to hide an ulterior motive that we have? Are we straightforward with our speech? I think it's a question that we need to ask ourselves, because Paul made it very clear that that's the kind of speech that he had in gospel ministry. We need to as well. Well, there's another characteristic we see in verses 6 through 8, where Paul says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Another character of gospel ministry, of godly gospel ministry, is this. Do not seek glory from men. Do not seek glory from men, but prove to be gentle. Do not seek glory from men, but prove to be gentle. Now, what does it mean to seek glory? It means you're going to throw your weight around, so to speak. You're going to be like a big deal. Paul said, we didn't come as a big deal, a superstar in this. It's not why we came. Not at all. In fact, the apostle Paul refused to live this way. Notice what he said in verse 6, where he said, we might have asserted our authority because he was an apostle. So that as an apostle of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. I mean, if anyone had a right to, Paul did, right? But he didn't. He chose not to. Notice instead what his attitude was. He was gentle or mild. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. That give us pictures and vocabulary of what the Apostle Paul was. He's not a VIP, not a prima donna. Notice what it says in verses 7 and 8. But he proved to be gentle among you, mild among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now that's a tender picture, isn't it? That's who Paul was with these dear believers. Having so fond an affection for you. Oh, what a love he had for them. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you've become very dear to us. Hear that vocabulary? Hear that picture? I mean, Paul is the furthest thing from a superstar Christian of the early church. God gave him powerful message of the gospel, but he had a love for the people where he was. That was his motivation. He loved these people, dearly loved them, and he gave his life for it. He didn't just preach to them. He spent life with them. He did life with them. And there was no doubt that he loved them. And they knew that. So, here's a question for us. In gospel ministry, are you more like a slick salesman or a VIP? Very important person? Or, like the Apostle Paul, are you a caring and affectionate mother? Is that your attitude towards me? Think about that. What is our attitude towards people that we seek to share the gospel to? Well, there's one final character trait that we want to see here in the Apostle Paul. We see it as we take a look at verses 9 through 11. You call, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. This is, you know, how we're exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now notice he said in verse 9, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day. It's interesting that the very time that most people rest, which is at the nighttime, Paul is emphasizing, we worked at nighttime. That's the time when people usually rest. We work night and day. I mean, he's on the clock all the time as far as the faith goes. He's there. And he's ministering, providing for himself. But he's also ministering to them. Notice, if you will, the Jewish legal system had two witnesses were necessary for a person to legitimize the testimony. And here Paul is appealing to the Thessalonians and to God. Those are the two he appealed to be his witnesses in this case. And this is what he says. You recall. You and God are witnesses. You know. The appeal he's making to them in these verses is, you know what I've been like. I'm not telling you anything secret. Paul is not telling them anything that they cannot say. Yep, Paul, you're right. You did this. You did this. A hypocrite doesn't make this kind of statement. But Paul is saying, you know my matter of conduct. It's between you. I'm accountable to believers and to God. That's what he's communicating here. There's an accountability to believers and to God. And then notice the things that he testified before God and before them that he'd done, that he was not burdensome to them. Even though Paul could have, as he said in other places, been paid or compensated because of his participation in the gospel, the labor's worthy as wages, we know from Scripture that his labors and also the Philippian church was responsible for caring for him during this time of ministry. Some have speculated perhaps these were poor people. We don't know. Some have speculated that perhaps such adversity was coming against Paul at this time by these Jewish opposers of his that he wanted to prove the point he was not taking advantage of them. Whatever his reason for not taking it was, we know he was not taking being a burden to them at all. Not burdensome at all. Secondly, he was proclaiming the gospel. We see also that he had integrity and he was fatherlike. All these things he was saying, you know I've not burned you. You know I've proclaimed the gospel. You know that. You know I've been a man of integrity. And I've treated you warmly like a father. I've exhorted you and encouraged you and implored you. I've, as a father would, his child. All these things you know. You know that's how I've been with you. You know, I think that for big churches, mega churches, this has to be one of the most challenging aspects of this ministry that Paul is talking about. Because when you have a church with thousands of people, we know from this text that Paul not only proclaimed to you as a group, he says, for you know that we proclaim to you the gospel of God, verse 9, indicating all of them. But then verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. There was a general ministry, but there was a particular ministry. Paul had been involved with each one of them. I mean, there's a personal relationship the Apostle Paul had with these people in this church. That's how much they, Paul and Silas and Timothy, cared for him. They were involved with each one of them. It was a one-to-one ministry as well as a broader gospel proclaiming ministry. That was true. And I think for big churches, not that it can't be done, you have to be really intentional, though, to prepare and equip your elders, people in ministry, to care for thousands of people, not just in a big group way, a performance way, but in a one-to-one way as well. And I think in our church family, we need to be so aware that, yes, there's gospel ministry that goes on from the pulpit or the classrooms, but we need to be one-to-one involved with these things as well, not being a burden on each other, proclaiming the gospel, having integrity, and caring for each other as family, as a mother, as a father. Well, we've spent the preponderance of our time this morning talking about the character of this gospel minister, the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just a fly-through apostle. He was a very deep, ministry-minded man, and as was his team. But here's a question. What is the purpose of such a ministry? Why did Paul go to such depths? Why did they invest themselves so heavily in this church? Well, we see it recorded for us in verse 12. Paul writes to them, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Why did Paul live in this way? Why did he go through everything he did? It wasn't just to get converts. You see that? It wasn't just to get converts. It wasn't just to notch people on his belt and say, we had 50 salvations there. He said so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's not just about converts. He had a long view, as God does, of these people who were converted truly, but that's not where it stopped. Listen to what the Word of God says, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Didn't just save us, but he calls us into the fellowship of his Son. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of your vocation where you were called. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation or conduct becometh the gospel of God. Again, be worthy of it. Colossians 1:10, you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing and fruitful. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he called you by our gospel, by the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not saving us, converting us simply, but he wants us to obtain his glory. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory, may he make you perfect and establish you and strengthen and settle you. Finally, Romans 8:30, he predestinated us, he called us to justify us that we might be glorified. You understand that? When he came with the gospel ministry, his thing wasn't how many do we get into the church, but this is great, we praise God for it, like he said in the first part, like he said in chapter 1, but we want you guys to grow up, walk in a manner that's worthy. This gospel minister had a mindset that was more than just conversions. He wanted to see the people who came to faith in Christ grow in it and walk worthily. You hear that? That is tremendous motivation for gospel ministry. God bless that. He did then, I believe he will now as well. So, this morning we've talked about Paul's coming to Thessalonica was not in vain. But what does such a ministry look like? One who proclaimed the gospel amid much opposition. One where there was fury. One where they looked to God for approval. That was their motivation. One who had godly speech. One who didn't seek the glory from men. Didn't want that, but was gentle. And one who was accountable to other believers in God. That's what these gospel ministers were like, Paul and Silas and Timothy. And I would say to you that this message isn't just for me. It isn't just for the elders of our church. I would suggest to you it's for all of us. The emphasis in this passage, if you were to read through this passage, you'd see that 19 times Paul says, us, we, or our. I mean, it's talking about the ministers of God, the ministers of the gospel, not just him, and maybe the preacher, but it was those who went. They were all involved. This was their mindset. This was their motivation. Think about what Nate shared earlier today, how we have youth who are involved in our youth who come from tough situations. And they may come to faith in Christ, but they have no reinforcement. Who's going to be the spiritual parent to them to help them along? God knows that Nate and Ashley aren't enough to accomplish that task. Well, that's why they have so many people involved in youth ministry to help them out. But they need others too. May we be sensitive to God. Maybe we could take on a young person and invest in that relationship to see them grow. And not great, they're in the youth group. Good job, Nate. But let's help this young person grow in faith, become the person of God, worthy, walk worthy of him. May that be our motivation. It's not just youth. I mean, I'm not saying that's the only venue of ministry. Maybe we have someone who comes into church who we say, oh, they look like they need Christ. It shouldn't just stop there. It should be, so glad you're here. Come to our Bible study. I'd like to have you come over to our house. Get to know them. Invest in them. Because our thing at this church isn't just how many people come to church. That's not what it's about. So they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus. Paul demonstrated it doesn't just come public message of the Word of God. It comes by personal investment. I think that explains what happened in this Thessalonian church, which has been known by many to be a model church. And it would be my prayer to God that we would be known as the kind of church He wants us to be in our generation. Here's the final question this morning. Is the character of your gospel ministry resulting in the purpose that God has for gospel ministry? Is the character of your gospel ministry resulting in the purpose that God has, which is that people who are here walk in a manner worthy of the God who called them, as it says, into His own kingdom and glory? God has a high calling. Dear Lord God, help us to have
this kind of gospel ministry in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We dismiss.